May the Lord grant us his grace that we might not only hear, but also do what we find in this portion of God's word. Now, if you would please turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to pick up the account at verse 16. And we'll read to the end of chapter 5. And again, one of the things we're looking at here is a comparison, a contrast, if you will, between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Here, once again, God's word. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech. And then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. And he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, and he created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And he begot Seth, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 99 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years, and he begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years. And had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In this life, we live in one of two cities. We all live in either the city of God or the city of man. And each of us is also headed to one of two destinations that is related to our citizenship. And there are only two roads to travel on to get to our final destination. We travel on the straight and narrow road, which leads to the heavenly city, or we travel upon the broad road that leads to destruction. One path is traveled in the presence of God, and the other path leads us further and further away from the presence of God. And there are only two ways to travel toward this final destination. We can either travel the way of Christ, or we travel the way of Cain. This morning, we will be looking at two, what we might call, family portraits. That of the line of Cain, and that of the line of Seth. Now, Lord willing, when we're all done, you will be left with enough information to determine which family tree you belong to, which family traits you have in common with either the line of Seth or the line of Cain. You know, in our day and age, it's very common for people today to be very curious to know their physical ancestry by way of their DNA. But I would suggest to you that it's far more important to know your spiritual ancestry. Because you see, your spiritual identity is what determines your eternal inheritance. It determines what you can expect to find at the end of your earthly life when you leave this place. And so we all do well then to make investigation and to determine which family tree we belong to. Now, if you come to the conclusion that you belong to the line of Seth, then you can rejoice that yours is a godly heritage. And therefore, your inheritance is one that the scriptures say is imperishable and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you. But if you come to find that your spiritual heritage goes back to Cain, then what awaits you is an altogether different inheritance. An inheritance filled with eternal heartache, pain, and sorrow. An inheritance without God and without his blessing. In fact, an inheritance that is filled with his wrath and judgment. But having said that, let me also say that we should make note of the fact, always make note of the fact, that the Lord is merciful. So should you find that you do belong in the line of Cain, or that is where your tree goes back to, your root goes back to, that if you come to that knowledge and come to that understanding, then you need to know that that doesn't have to be the end of the line for you. That doesn't have to be the final matter, the final truth as it concerns your heritage. You see, thankfully, God is merciful, and he is gracious. And it is, in fact, his delight to adopt people into his family. So there's hope even for those who discover that they belong to Cain's line, but who don't want to remain in that lineage. So today can be the day of your adoption. Today can be the day of your adoption, should you choose to look to Christ and to trust in Christ alone to be your Redeemer, to be your head, to be your Savior. So let's then consider some of the characteristics of the line of Cain. One of the first things that stands out to us in this account is the fact that Cain's line is all about the exaltation of man, the glory of man, if you will. Cain's line is 100% man-centered, 100%. All that is said about Cain's line has to do with the achievements of man. And so we're told about the various things that were accomplished by the people from Cain. And you'll notice that they all have to do with the pleasures of man and with the ease of life for man. Again, all things related to man. We're going to consider this a little more just a little later, but this is one of the characteristics that we see right out the gate concerning Cain. Cain's line is all about man. The next consideration or characteristic we'll consider is seen by what Cain did, what he did once it was determined that he would be outside the presence of the Lord, living, as God said, as a vagabond and as a wanderer all the days of his life. And the first thing mentioned after this is the fact that Cain set out to build a city. Now, that's interesting. It's interesting. But as we think about that verse, we do well to understand that the literal reading of the text tells us that Cain was building a city. That he was building a city, as opposed to the translation which says that he built a city. See, there's a difference between those two things, isn't there? There's a difference between setting out to build a city and being in the process of building a city and having accomplished the building of a city. Cain couldn't have actually and fully built a city, because we know what the Lord had just said about him. He said that you would be a vagabond and a wanderer. That's not something that a person can be having and living in a city. A city gives an established place of residence, a home, if you will, where they can just reside. That would not be the lot that was given or deemed to be Cain's particular lot from God. And so while it is true he did attempt to build a city, it's likely the case that he was forever building the city and never completed it. Now, in light of the curse that God had pronounced upon him, it's quite interesting that he would even set out to do such a thing, isn't it? Why do you think Cain wanted to build a city? It's because he's a rebellious man. He is a rebellious man. He didn't like what God told him. Right? He didn't like what God had said would be true of him. That much was clear from the previous account when we saw how he didn't like what God told him to do concerning worship. Time and again, Cain does the opposite of what God tells him to do. Right? God tells him, worship me aright. And by that we learn that he should bring an animal sacrifice and shed blood. What does he do? No, I won't shed the blood of an animal. I'll shed the blood of man. You want blood? I'll give you blood. I'll do it my way. And here it is. He leaves the presence of God, and God tells him he's going to be a vagabond and a wanderer. What does he do? Oh, yeah, I'm going to build a city. I'll show you. Vagabond and wanderer? Nope, not me. I'm going to build a city. And look, I'm even going to name it after my son. You see, his heart was set against God. And his heart desired to do and to gain the very things that God had already told him he would never have in this life. And this, my friends, is the way of the wicked. It is the way of the wicked. They set out to gain that which they have no rights to in this life. And they set out to do these things in rebellion against God. As we will see in just a moment with Lamech, God gives instruction and he set limits as to what he would permit men to do. And what's one of the first things we are told that men did within the first seven generations? In rebellion, they set out to thumb their nose at God and do whatever seems right in their eyes. They ignore his instruction and his commandments, and they do just whatever makes them happy. Indeed, there's nothing new under the sun. This is a family trait of the line of Cain. They are rebellious toward God. And to further emphasize the pride and the glory of man, Cain names the city after his son. He's going to give the name of the city, or give the city the name of his son, after a man. The first city of man would be named after a man. And this same tradition carries on today in the world, doesn't it? Today, men still glory in the works of their hands. Time and time again, cities and towns and streets and buildings and battleships, awards, and even religions are named after various men. No acknowledgement at all is given to God. As a matter of fact, throughout the whole account of Cain and his descendants, you will only find the names of men and women. Neither God nor his name is ever mentioned even once within the line of Cain. It's all about man. And that shouldn't be all too surprising, since both he and his descendants lived their lives east of Eden, outside the presence of the Lord. This, you see, is where the line of Cain begins and where it ends, outside the presence of the Lord. Indeed, the city of man is a godless city. And the cities we live in today are very much like this city, aren't they? Mankind is so jealous and so protective of his cities that he has gone so far as to remove all mention and all acknowledgement of God everywhere that God's name might be found. Mankind, because he wants to exalt himself, has removed all references to God and seeks to remove all references to God in this life. So far, he's proved somewhat successful in removing prayer from our schools. He's attempting all the time to remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouses. He's trying to remove all reference to God on our currency. Any even vestige, small vestige, that might get people to think that there is a God, a one true God, man wants to remove from his life. It's even common for people today to remove all mention of God from their marriage ceremonies. But isn't it ironic how most people, how most unbelievers make a point to include God in the funeral services of their departed ones? Isn't that ironic? People want to, you see, people want to live their whole lives without God and without his law. But then when death strikes, all of a sudden they want to believe that God exists. And further, they want to believe that their unbelieving dead friends and family members have left this world to go to a better place. But sadly, all unbelievers are in for an extremely rude awakening when they die and find themselves standing before the very God that they denied and lived in rebellion against all the days of their lives. You see, we will all one day stand before God Almighty. And if we rejected Him and rebelled against Him in this life, then we can rest assured that He will reject us when we stand before Him in the next life. There are no second chances. If you live in rebellion against God and you want nothing to do with Him in this life, don't think you're going to have something nice to do with Him in the next life. It will not be so. Next, in the line of Cain, we come to a man by the name of Lamech. Lamech comes seventh from Adam in the line of Cain. And seeing how the number seven oftentimes indicates fullness or completion, we might gather then that what we're about to see in Lamech is fairly characteristic of all within the life of Cain, within the line of Cain. And the very first thing we read about Lamech is the fact that he took two wives for himself. Isn't that interesting? When we read about Cain, we read that Cain had relations with his wife, singular. Right? In fact, she's not even named in the account. She's simply called Cain's wife. He had only one wife. And then with Lamech, we're told that he took for himself two wives. And to make sure we understand that he took two wives, those wives are even named within this account. And this, my friends, is the first instance of polygamy. The first instance of polygamy. Lamech, you see, couldn't be satisfied with having just one wife. The lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, the boastful pride of life made it so that he couldn't be satisfied with God's prescription of one wife to one husband. So what does he do? He takes two. In the garden, God had said that the two should be joined together to become one. Even Cain got that much right. But notice again the progression of sin and how fast it spread from the time of the first sin. In just a few generations, God's gracious institution of marriage had been corrupted. And this corruption of marriage is traced back not to the godly line of Seth, but to the rebellious line of Cain. Matthew Henry said it well when he said, "Those who fall away from God's church and his ordinances lay themselves open to all manner of temptation." And he also noted that when bad custom is begun by bad men, sometimes men of better characters are drawn in to follow them. And we will see that to be the case later down the road in the history, even of God's people. There are numerous examples that could be shown to prove the point. We won't do that this morning, but let me just say that with Cain, we see how his sin progressed through his line. He left the presence of God, and once he did, all manner of living that was at one time understood to be sinful then becomes the norm and readily accepted by the rest. You see, that's how sin works. The further we get away from God and living as He would have us to live, the easier it is to fall into grosser and grosser sins. The more sin we give ourselves to, the easier it is to go further down that line of sin. And so we need to be aware of the danger of sin, as it was described in the previous account, we need to be aware that sin is active. It lies at the door and is ready to pounce and ready to devour. We must be careful. Now let's next consider for just a moment the achievements that were made in the city of man by the three sons of Lamech. With these three sons, we're introduced to various achievements, various disciplines that come onto the scene. Things like agriculture or maybe even cattle ranching. There's some dispute over what exactly is meant by living with the cattle next to their tents, but you get the idea that there are people, they have herds of animals, and they're overseeing these herds of animals. And not only that, but we have also mention of art and entertainment. We have mention here of metallurgy and industry. Huge things being achieved in the line of Cain. But something that stands out in this account, and it's something that we really do well to notice. And you'll notice that as these things are mentioned, and in the context in which they are found, you'll notice the main purpose behind all these inventions. Man. For man. You'll notice again, no mention of God in relation to these achievements. None of these achievements, in other words, were done with the goal of bringing glory to God. Rather, all these things were pursued and accomplished by men to bring further glory and comfort to men. Right? And ultimately, these things would end up actually strengthening their hands in doing evil. Again, to quote Matthew Henry, here were a father of shepherds and a father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. Here was one to teach in brass and in iron, but none to teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here were devices how to be rich and how to be mighty and how to be merry, but nothing of God, nor of his fear and service among them. And so it is in the city of man. But before we move on, it's important for us to understand something. The city of man is most certainly a godless city. But we must not make the mistake like some Christians have made, and I'm thinking here of folks like the Amish and the Mennonites. You see, cities and industry and art and entertainment and travel and all these things are not evil in and of themselves. After all, we ourselves are looking forward to a city that is not of this world, right? We're looking forward to the city of Abraham, the city that our father Abraham looked forward to, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And in the end, Lord, we look forward to being in a city. We will live in a city with one another in the presence of God Almighty. And additionally, we should also acknowledge that the various advancements that have been made in this world can and have also been used in a manner which does bring glory to God. Right? The solution, my friends, is not to run away and to hide from these blessings or to label them as sin and of the world, but rather the solution lies in using these things in a manner which does bring glory to God. That's the goal. Now, when we come to the final picture given to us of the line of Cain, we see that this final picture portrays his line, and especially with Lamech, as being a line that is filled with pride and arrogance. And that can be seen most notably in this poem of Lamech, his song. In this song, Lamech boasts in his ability to protect himself. In effect, he basically says, Cain needed God to protect him, but I don't need God to protect me. I can hold my own. And then he boasts, you see, he boasts in his evil savagery. He actually boasts about the fact that he had taken the life of a man just for wounding him, and the life of a boy for bruising him. You see, in the eyes of Lamech, Cain, his father, one of his forefathers, was weak. He looked at Cain, he thought, what a weak man, because he needed God to protect him. And he even claims himself, in fact, to be greater than God, doesn't he? For Lamech says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. In other words, Lamech judged himself to be more competent than God to achieve vengeance as he sought to provide, or to prove, I should say, in killing a man for wounding him and a boy for bruising him. You see, this, again, is another characteristic of the line of Cain. And it's a characteristic of the world. It's full of injustice. When men are left to be a law unto themselves, you can rest assured that justice, true justice, will be missing. Lamech's song is a song of hate and revenge. It's something of an atheistic and humanistic song. The message of Lamech's song, you see, continues to ring in the ears of us even living in the world today, right? Just think of the way the world considers things. Think about the world's attempts to gain peace and security. How does the world pursue peace and security? Oftentimes by military force. Even through unjust military force, right? How the world pursues peace and security in its own strength, not giving any acknowledgement or consideration to God and how he would have nations to pursue peace and security. Instead of pursuing God and his righteousness, and instead of falling to its knees in confession and repentance, the world pursues these things in its own strength and in its own way. This is the way of Cain. After hearing these words of Lamech, one can't help but to recall, as I pointed out earlier in the service, the words of Jesus concerning the topic of mercy and forgiveness. When asked how often one ought to forgive another for even the same sin, Jesus answered, "Forgive them 70 times 7. Having read this account in Genesis and then reading the account in Matthew 18, we cannot help but to see that there is a relationship between these two things, aren't there? There's a direct comparison and contrast between the way of the world and the way of Christ. One is full of mercy, and the other is full of injustice. It's also interesting to note the relation of the number 7 to the Lamechs of both lines. There's a Lamech in the line of Seth, and there's a Lamech also in the line of Cain. And it's interesting to see the relation to the number 7 with both of these Lamechs. Cain's Lamech, 7th from Adam, claimed that he would be avenged 70 and sevenfold, while Seth's Lamech would live to be 777 years old. Now, perhaps in seeing that, Cain's Lamech is to be understood as being full of anger because of that number 7, the fullness of it, right? The completion of it. while South Lamech pointed forward to the forgiveness and to the peace that would one day come in and through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ himself. All in all, Cain's descendants would be known for their shedding of blood, but not the shedding of blood in faithful obedience and worship of the true and living God, but shedding blood in murder. And this is the final picture we are left with concerning the line of Cain, just before now moving on to the line of Seth. So let's consider just briefly the line of Seth. One thing that we notice right away is the fact that unlike the line of Cain, in the line of Seth, God is mentioned at the very beginning and all throughout this genealogy. With the birth of Seth, we even see once again the faith of Eve. And she acknowledges the promise once again, doesn't she? The Lord has provided another seed. She's using the same language of the promise. Seed, another seed. So you can see in her mind, she's still looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise back in Genesis 3:15. And she acknowledges once again the fact that God is the one who had given her this child. And that he had been pleased to give her this child, Seth, in the place of Abel. She acknowledges that Cain had killed one of their righteous children, but God was pleased to raise up yet another righteous child in his place. And so while the line of Cain is man-centered through and through, we see that the line of Seth is God-centered through and through. So much so that in Luke chapter 3, this lineage is found to belong to the very Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Seth's line, we are told then that men began to call. It was this time in history that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so the line of Seth is one that is characterized then by the worship of God. You see, that's in great contrast to the line of Cain. The line of Cain is about the exaltation and ultimately the worship of man. And in the line of Seth, it's all about God. It's all about God. See, the Sethites, the people of Seth, the line of Seth, this is the one chief characteristic that is pointed out concerning their lineage. They were worshipers of God. What a delightful thing. What a wonderful thing to be known for your family to be known for, to be worshipers of the true and living God. That is your heritage if you come through the line of Seth and ultimately through then Christ, who is the fulfillment of all these things. He is that ultimate seed that is promised. Now, in saying that this was the time when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, we know that this cannot mean that this was the first time that people began to worship God. We know that because we know that Adam and Eve, we know that Abel and Seth all worshiped God even before the birth of Enosh, right? So instead of looking at it that way, rather we're to see that it's likely that what is meant here is that at this time, people began to call out to God, perhaps by using his name, his revealed name. It could be that. But at the very least, what it's saying is that this was the time when people began to formally and publicly call upon the name of the Lord. It was a more formal gathering of the people of God to do this thing together. Now, in contrast to the line of Cain, notice how much attention and how much detail is given to the names that are found in the line of Seth. In the line of Cain, only three or four names were mentioned, and they're mentioned rather quickly, just in a single verse. Whereas in the line of Seth, we have three verses given to each person, along with who their father was, how old they were at the time of the birth of a particular child, as well as how many years old they were when they finally left this world. See, there's a lot more detail and attention given to the people belonging to the line of Seth than was given to the line of Cain. And that's quite telling, isn't it? You see, if you belong to Christ, if you are in the line of Seth, then you need to know this morning that you are highly valued in the eyes of God. You need to know that God is intimately acquainted with you. Like he had said to Moses, he knows you by name. And what is meant by that is he knows you in a special way, a very intimate way. His thoughts toward you are as numerous as the sand upon the seashore. He loves you. He cares for you and about you. So much so that he gave his only begotten son for you. And while your name isn't included here in the early account of the genealogy of God's people, you can rest assured that your name is, though, found within God's book of life. You see, the family tree of Seth doesn't stop here in Genesis chapter 5, nor does it stop even at the end of the book of the Revelation. It continues to have names added to it every time a person, by God's grace, comes to faith in Jesus. And really, even technically speaking, people coming to Jesus and who truly come to Jesus have their names in the book of life even before the foundation of the world. God is so set on bringing you to him that he even called you by name. He wrote your name in his own book of life even before you were created. Folks, our Heavenly Father is very much acquainted with you and all the details of your life. He doesn't forget a thing. He will always remember your birth. He will always remember your first sound, your first attendance to public worship, your first prayer, the first words that came out of your mouth, the first step, your first proclamation of faith, your first communion. Our Lord will not forget a single thing about you. He loves you. He loves you. In him, there's nothing trivial, you see, about your life. He loves you dearly. Another interesting thing to note is seen in the length of years that Adam lived. Consider, if you will, how gracious God was in allowing Adam to live so long. You see, Adam was the first man. And as the first man, he was the first-hand eyewitness to the glory of paradise in the Garden of Eden, right? He was also the first-hand cause of the fall, the first-hand cause of all the punishment that came upon mankind and the earth. But he was also a first-hand recipient of the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. And so long as he lived, the people on earth then had firsthand testimony to all these things. Can you imagine the sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters going on and on and on for the length of Adam's life, hundreds of years? How many times people would sit down and just want them, tell us again, grandfather, tell us again. What was paradise like? What was it like to be in full communion with God without the troubles of sin? Tell us again what happened. And tell us again about the promise that we have to be restored once again to God and to be with him in a place where there is no sin. Tell us about that promise. What a wonderful thing to have a firsthand eyewitness, the one who is at the center of these things, right? Who saw these things firsthand. And he was able to relate these things to his family time and time and time again. And while Adam and his actions would not be committed to scripture, to the written scriptures, till much later, God allowed his people to hear that message of sin and salvation from the mouth of everyone who knew those things firsthand. And so that message would have carried on through the generations, right? Well, did you know that God has been pleased to continue on in leaving us and giving us and providing for us eyewitness testimony regarding not just the first Adam, but the last Adam as well? The opening words of 1 John say, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." We've been given firsthand eyewitness testimony of those who saw and learned from the Savior himself. Now, in the line of Seth, you also note that there are many names that look like those within the line of Cain. For instance, both genealogies have an Enoch and also a Lamech. And there are also similarities in the following names. Canaan is similar to Cain. Mahalalel is similar to Mahujael. Jared is similar to Irad. And Methuselah is similar to Methushael. Right? And some of these similarities are actually more similar in English than they might be in Hebrew. But nevertheless, still there's similarities between these names. Now, what might we learn from that? It would seem that it wasn't just happenstance or coincidence that these two lines have such similar names among them. Well, one thing we might learn from this is, first of all, is that we need to remember that Satan is the great counterfeiter. Satan is the great counterfeiter. In Revelation chapter 13, we're told that he even goes so far as to fake a resurrection. And we know further that there is also a counterfeit trinity in the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so it's not surprising to find that those people belonging to his seed, that is the seed of the serpent, the seed of Cain, would have names like those of the godly line of Seth. But we must understand that while people may have the same or even similar names, we know that in the end, God can distinguish between a Judas Iscariot and a Judas not Iscariot, John 14, 22. Note also that given that there are similar names between the two lines, it also reveals to us that there was likely interaction between the two seeds. There was interaction between the two of them. As mentioned earlier, we ought not to think that we are to live separate from unbelievers in this world. It was never the case. We all live in this world, and we must interact with the world, and in doing so, we are witnesses to the world. But the thing to keep in mind is that though we are in the world, we are never to be of it. We should not be united to the world in its ways of thinking and acting. Now, another thing for us to consider is this. There may be some who belong to the line of Cain who are actually, even today, members within the visible church. There are people in the church who call themselves Christians, and they even look like Christians on the outside in various ways. But in the end, they too are counterfeits. They are not of the line of Seth. They are in Cain's line. And so this morning, you, every one of you, needs to examine yourself. I need to examine myself to see if we are really in the line of Seth, to see if we really and truly belong to Christ, to see if we are truly redeemed in and through Christ. You see, God knows the wheat from the tare. He knows the sheep from the goats. And he truly knows those who are his and those who are not truly his. And so this is an opportunity for us to give some careful self-examination to ourselves. It's an especially important thing, especially later on as we're hoping to come to the table together. We need to make these distinctions and know these distinctions about ourselves. Are we of the world or are we of Christ? The genealogy of chapter 5 also reminds us that within the great multitude of God-haters within the world, the Lord always has a remnant reserved and preserved for himself. We're reminded that there will always be a group of people who belong to God, no matter how small or how great. God will always have a people to himself in this world until he comes again. And so this morning, we've seen two very different family portraits. In the line of Cain, we see the progression of sin and we see the growth of godlessness. We see a line of people who want nothing to do with God. We see a line of people purposeful in their rebellion against God, as seen in Cain's corrupt worship and Lamech's corruption of God's institution of marriage and Lamech's corruption even of God's justice. But we also see a growing disregard for the value of life in the life of Cain, line of Cain. And again, that's showcased for us in Lamech, who had the audacity to even boast about this in writing a song or writing a poem about it. How unlike Cain. Even Cain didn't do such a thing. Cain tried to hide his murder, but Lamech writes a song about his murders, boasting about how he had killed young men and boys for things that were not worthy of death. And on top of that, he also makes mention of how much he doesn't need God in his life. He would be his own avenger. Now, Cain's line also, as we saw, includes the mention of various inventions and advancements of civilization. But take all those things together, all these things that we've learned about the line of Cain, take them together, and then note the contrast. All of those things were said about what men did in Cain's line. And note the contrast then of the one thing that we are said about the line of Seth. The one thing we are told about the line of Seth is that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The contrast is clear. As great as all the inventions of civilization were, this step was greater by far. While all the great inventions and advancements made at this point in history are attributed to the line of Cain, only one thing is attributed to the line of Seth. They were worshipers of God. Worshippers of God. And we see that even in a most spectacular way. Well, Lord willing, take this up next Lord's Day. In a most spectacular way in how Enoch is spoken of in this passage. This line consisted of worshippers of God. And Enoch was one who walked with God. He walked with God. He was so united in his walk with the Lord that he never died. God translated him out of this life to go to heaven. To be with God. See, Seth's line is characterized by worship. J.G. Voss notes that in Lamech and his sons, we see ability amounting to great genius, achievement basic to all future progress of the human race. And yet all this is coupled with atheistic humanism and a godless abandonment to sin. He says, here are great gifts of God's common grace, but they are used in the service of wickedness. The descendants of Seth did not rise so high, But on the other hand, they did not sink so low. While all this achievement, this boasting and wickedness were going on, the godly descendants of Seth were living their lives quietly by faith in God and his promise of redemption. They were hoping for the seed of the woman who would at last destroy the serpent. I ask you this morning, which of these two lines do you think was most truly blessed? The line that invented all sorts of ways to make life easier and more comfortable for man on earth? The line that had its total focus on living in the city of man? Or the line which was known for placing an emphasis on the worship of God and living to the glory of God? See, this is the challenge we face living in this world and not being of it. Folks, all of us ought to do all that we do to the glory of God. We ought to do our work well as though we are working unto Christ himself. That must be our number one priority as we take up our vocations daily in this life. And so what I'm about to say is not to discount the importance of glorifying God in this world through our vocations and through our talents. But what I want to impress upon us all is the fact that, and listen, this is important. We don't need to pursue success and achievements in this world to the degree that the unbelievers do. You don't need to. There's so much more to life than trying to make a name for ourselves in this life. So much more to life than simply making as much money as we possibly can. So much more to life than even enjoying the comforts and pleasures that are to be found in this life. The greatest legacy we can leave behind is not cities named after us, is not achievements that we have made and pursued. The greatest legacy we can leave behind is a testimony that shows we love God more than anything in this world. More than anything in this life. As Christians, we should not run the rat race. We should not run along with the rest of the world in this race. This place is not our home. We are seeking a better country, a heavenly city. As Christians, on the one hand, we need to know that we can't be lazy and we can't be complacent. But on the other hand, neither should we press ourselves too hard to attain position and honor and money in this life. It's not worth it. There are far greater things to be about in our Father's house. Listen, folks, if you're spending too much time at work to the neglect of your ability to worship, to the neglect of your ability to spend time with your family, to make just one more extra buck, then I'm going to tell you, your priorities are out of line. See, the righteous can live in this world and be content without ever making a name for themselves. The righteous can be content with living normal, ordinary lives. And I've got news for you, folks. Most of us have been called by God to live ordinary lives. Most of us are not going to be great in doing anything in this world. And that's not to be a downer, it's for us to get our priorities right. Most of us are going to live ordinary lives. Most of us are going to be called to work with our hands. We know we are called to live peaceably, to work with our hands, and to live quietly among men. Apostle Paul says that. And we're to do these things all to the glory of God. God is glorified in even the simple lives that we live. Not so with the line of Cain. The people of this world are busy burning themselves out, chasing after the prosperity, the positions and possessions and fame. But folks, the sad truth is that all of that All that is done by those in the world is ultimately worthless. And it's ultimately vain. Why? Because it's all done to the glory of man. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." We're going to sing Psalm 49 in just a moment. Psalm 49 tells us that apart from God, it's all nothing in the end. You can have cities or money and wealth and whatever, but you can't redeem your life through these things. You can't even redeem another person's life through these things. It's all for naught if you don't do it to the glory of God. Now, many people are happy to live their lives in this world thinking that everything is relative, thinking that all is gray, that nothing is black and white. This morning, however, you are faced with a question that will demand a straightforward answer from you. This morning, you are challenged to answer the question as to whether you belong to the line of Cain or you belong to the line of Seth. That's a straightforward question. There's no third possibility. Okay? Jesus said, "You are either for me or you are against me." There's no middle ground. You young people here this morning are faced with this same question. The call of the world is strong. The temptation is strong to go the way of Cain. The temptation is strong to glory in yourself, to glory in your own achievements, to glory in man. It's what the world would have you to do. It's what the world is chasing after. The temptation is strong to trust in things other than Jesus Christ. The temptation is strong to desire to hang out with the world, to take part in its ways, to be like them, to dress like them, to talk like them, to act like them. But this morning, you are called upon to decide, even right now, which line do you want to be associated with in the end? The line of Cain and the world and the devil? Or the line of Seth, the line of Christ? We conclude with this last reference to 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I just remind you, if you come to the conclusion that you are right now, as you look at yourself, you think you were in the line of Cain, that you were in the line of the world, you are right now of the seed of the serpent, that God invites you to be adopted. You could be adopted into the family of God if you would but turn from your ways and look to Jesus this morning. He will forgive you your sins, and he will make you his child. May God be so pleased to grant such grace this day. Let's pray.